Well, good morning. And like Brother Rick said, I love college age. And if you're in here, you're no longer a kid, you are an adult. Does it feel good? And does that mean we don't act like kids? I know some of you were playing Pokemon Go last night. And let's be honest, saw a guy, he came up to me yesterday and he was like, "Hey man, is there anywhere I can plug my phone in to charge it?" I was like, "Oh yeah, I'd be glad to help you." I was like, "Man, you know, it's like 1 o'clock." I was like, "Did you not charge it last night?" No, I did. It's like, "What kind of phone you got?" You know, I was gonna make fun of him because he obviously didn't have an iPhone, obviously, because the battery ran out. And actually, it was an iPhone. But he's like, "No, I've just been playing Pokemon Go this all day." And I was like, "Okay, gotta help you out, man. We're here for you." So got him all charged up, ready to go. But I love college age, and it's a blessing. And, you know, not that God can't change lives and does change lives for those that are in, say, junior high, senior high. But let's be honest, when you get at the age you're at, you're really starting to make decisions for yourself. You know, when you're like 14, you just kind of do whatever you're told to do. Like, okay, yeah, I believe that. Okay, sure. I believe that, you know. But when you're 17, you start thinking, well, do I actually believe that? Is that my parents' faith? Is that my youth pastor's faith? Or is Christianity my faith? You know what I'm saying? You start making it. And then you've probably have some friends. Maybe you've had siblings before. And have you noticed that this session, I know it's not geared for college age, though we have it. I mean, it's smaller than the other sessions. Have you noticed college and career groups are smaller than youth groups? Because there's a lot of people that are gone. And it could be some to do with maybe we need to do a better job of keeping people and try to keep track of it. But I say this a lot of times when people say, "Man, we're losing everyone when they get to college." And I just say, you can't lose what you don't have. And honestly, there's a lot of people in the youth group that you don't have them. Jesus doesn't have them. And so when I get to talk to people that are older, I love it. I'm not really big into entertaining. I'm not a good storyteller at all. The only thing that's funny is when I actually say things that aren't supposed to be said, you know, and like switch things around and people laugh. And I'm like, that's about as good as my humor gets, you know. And for those of you that would be in the Sunday school class I teach, if you're a single Heartland student, I teach all those students. And so they know that. No, there's not much humor, just mainly my mess ups, you know, making fun of me. But the adult, I love it when you get to the old age because it's like, oh, you're thinking for yourself. And it's like, you were processing things. And so what I'd like to speak to you the next 2 days, it's going to be a two-parter, and really we're only going to talk about somewhat the need today and try to expose that, is really I want to talk to you about something that was really, it's still to this day, and it will be for the rest of my life, a deep struggle. A deep struggle. As Brother Rick mentioned, I was saved when I was 17 years old. And before that, periodically, I attended a Presbyterian church, and I would have heard a biblical truth to some degree and to some extent there. And then also, my parents, I thank God for them, but they were moral, but not necessarily Christian in the sense of a disciple of Christ and following those things. So I grew up in a moral home. But when I came to Christ at 17, I really hadn't been in church, and so I got saved. And I can tell you what, the joy that happened as I lived 17 years apart from Christ and apart from biblical truth, and then I was confronted with what Jesus Christ could do in my life. And by the time you're 17, if you've lived without Christ, you've pretty much, for the most part, have experienced a lot of life and realize I'm always searching, always need something more. Every day I would wake up thinking, oh, I'm going to get it today. And I might try different avenues and different things, and everyone would have different vices, different sins that they might struggle with, right? That they would go after. Always trying to find satisfaction, fulfillment, just that fullness, that completeness. I mean, we all want to, I don't think anyone woke up today and think, you know what, I want to have a horrible day. I want to be unsatisfied today. I hope that today I end and lay down my head late at night, because we went to weight activities, and say, you know what, I hope today, I'm just hoping all day long I feel unfulfilled, purposeless. No, we don't. There's that drive within us, within everyone, whether someone's saved or not, to find that satisfaction, fulfillment, purpose. And so at 17 I realized, well, I mean, everything I've tried so far hasn't worked. There's a few things I hadn't tried, but I'm thinking, man, this doesn't. And then to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to realize and to hear and to experience and to get to feel all those things that Jesus Christ is enough and that's all I needed. And it was like, whoa. And at first it wasn't like I experienced it all, but I could taste for it. I thought, this is good. This is different. And so I remember as a getting saved there as a 17-year-old, I desired to change. I wanted to grow. Our theme this week is grow. And so I wanted to grow. And so it was like, I was saved, and they said, read your Bible. And I was like, okay, really not sure what to do with that, but I know what a Bible is, and I do know how to read, mostly. And then I started reading the Bible. I thought, I didn't learn how to read that kind of English. And, you struggle through some of those things. But I began to grow and then started going out soul winning and started getting involved. And there was a freshness about it. There was an excitement about it when I first got going. But even in those early days, so when I'm 17, as I'm finishing my senior year in high school, and even that summer, I was growing. But if I was honest with you, I still had struggles. I still had times when I was giving in to sin. And I thought, okay, well, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to just keep on growing. And eventually this stuff, eventually it's going to kind of just go away. It'll fade away. I mean, it's going to go away. And so I came to Bible college. I came to a great Bible college, Heartland Baptist Bible College. You ever heard of that? Okay, we're here. And so I was there at Bible college, and man, I saw people around me, and they looked so sharp, and they looked so good, and the way that they showed kindness and mercy, and they were just compassionate, and I thought, wow, that's different. I want that. And so I could see myself in my freshman year and my sophomore year. I continued to grow and continued to grow. But when I slept there in Art Wilson first floor in my bed, there in room 119 and room 118 and down when I was in 104 or 102, whatever it was, I would sit there in my bed, and if I was really honest with myself, I was growing, but I still was like, why am I struggling with some of the same sins that I struggled with when I first got saved? I'm in Bible college. I was an RA, resident advisor, became a head RA my senior year, supposed to be in charge of that floor. And man, yeah, I'm growing. People say, oh man, you're really growing. But if I was honest, that I still struggled with some of the exact same sins I had struggled with when I first got saved 5 years ago. And I would just tell myself, okay, just gonna keep plodding along. And it wasn't like I didn't confess these, it wasn't like I just ignored them. It was like, man, in the back of my mind I knew I'm not as far along as I'd like to be. You ever felt like that? You ever thought, man, I shouldn't be struggling with this still. Like, why is this sin still coming up? Like, I thought I went to the altar and prayed about it. You probably did, maybe 10 times. And so then, as I graduated, I came on staff at Southwest Baptist Church and started working with the college and career and trying to grow. And there, my first year, I thought, well, now I'm on staff. You know, now life, I'm gonna be okay. I'm gonna be good. And so I'm growing. And even while I'm in a staff member, I'm a pastoral staff, I teach a large class involved in a ministry here, doing lots of things, counseling students about their lives, I'm growing, and I have. I thank God for the maturity the Lord has allowed me to have, and I need to mature obviously more and grow in Him more. But if I'm honest, as I'm there on the pastoral staff, I realize, man, I still struggle with some of the exact same sins that I did when I was 17 years old and I just got saved. And I'm a senior in high school. And it almost is like, Lord, is this ever going to go away? And it was like there was a war going on inside of me. Like there was a battle. Like I'm growing, but then I'm also reminded when things happen, when something doesn't go my way, when unmet expectations happen, when I turn away from the sufficiency of Christ and think, well, I need something else, and I'll have that tendency, I would think and to tell myself, oh, why am I still here? Why do I still battle with this? It's like there's a war going on. The next 2 days, I don't want to necessarily, I'm not going to necessarily preach a specific text. We're going to look at two or three different texts, and I really want to talk to this subject and really want to discuss this, putting on putting off the old man. Putting off the old man. Paul's familiar with it, and you can actually turn. We're going to read a few passages. So as I'm talking here, turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just remain seated for all this. We won't stand. But turn to Ephesians and chapter number 4. Throughout Paul's writings, if you're familiar with it, let me just ask this actually before I go in there. How many of you just graduated high school? This year, you just graduated in May high school. Just graduated. Okay, good, good, good. All right. So, and then let me ask you, how many of you in here, you primarily, you pretty much grew up in church? You were in church more of your life than you have not. Raise your hand. Nice and tall, nice and tall. All right. It's a majority of you. All right. Those of you, let's say, only in church last maybe a couple years, you know, 2 years or less. Been in church 2 years or less. Right? Anyone like that? Anyone like that? Okay. Yeah. Welcome. No, that's good stuff. But so what I'm talking to you, I'm talking to most people who've been in church for a while. And so I'm not going to teach you, not going to explain anything necessarily new. But as an adult, as an older person, say, well, I'm only 17. That's good enough. You're in the class, you're an adult, all right? I want you to think, all right? In junior high, they might entertain you. I want you to think with me. What I say, really think about it. Really open up your heart. Be honest with yourself. The purpose and hopefully the reason why you're here, I know you have to be in some ways, but you wanted to be at this age probably, is hopefully to benefit your life. So I'm going to ask you while you're here, I know you're tired, just open up, listen to what I'm saying, and I think by the end of tomorrow, it will be a help to you. All right, if you have your Bible there, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, several different places of Scripture, he talks about the old man putting off and then putting on the new man. And we're not going to deal with that second part really, but we are going to focus, and it certainly is worthy of focusing, but just for our sessions, we're just going to work on and talk about putting off the old man, all right? So Ephesians chapter 4, and then look at verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says this, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And before that, he's talking about the Gentiles and those who knew not God and how their hearts been darkened, they were alienated, they rejected God, their heart became hard. He says that way of life that led to, they gave themselves over to selfish desires and basically did what they wanted to do. He says this, but you've learned Christ and that's not the way you're to live. And then he goes on after verse 20, verse 21, he says this, "If so be that ye have heard him," referring back to Christ there, "and have been taught by him," referring to Christ, "as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man." And conversation there in the old English means your conduct. Not conversation the way that you talk, but conversation in lifestyle, your conduct. And so he's saying that if you've learned Christ, that you would put off, can we say this, your former manner of life. What I mean by former manner of life is all the things you did before you were saved. All of the vices, all of the sins, all of those attitudes that were contrary to the way of Christ. So when I talk about, and we'll refer to it in the next 2 days, is your former manner of life. Who you were, all the things that you did apart from Christ. Make sense? It says, put that off, the old man. And then he goes on and says this, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust or deceitful desires. Your heart in its natural state will deceive you. And it is corrupting oneself. Worse and worse. Bigger and bigger. That's why lives get destroyed, because a little sin eventually by deceit and by sin, it's not that big of a deal. It's not really that big. It's corrupted. It's decaying. And when something decays, I mean, if you got something that's dead outside and you leave it outside one day, that's bad. But the second day, does it get better? No, it gets worse. I mean, if an animal takes it, don't wreck the illustration, all right? But no, when something decays, it gets worse and worse. You ever been and opened up a refrigerator that had rancid meat in it? Whoo! At first, it's not too bad, but give that thing a week. And I'm telling you what, that is one of the worst smells in the world. And so something that decays, it gets worse and worse and worse. And so Paul depicts the human heart apart from God's word as something that is deceived by its desires. It's saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that. But it gets bigger and bigger and bigger if it's not dealt with. All right. And then goes to Paul, says this, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Flip over to Colossians, just a few more pages over. Colossians chapter 3. This is a congruency with basically the same exact thing in Ephesians. Very, very similar, this putting on, putting off, putting on sequence. But look in verse number 5. So Colossians 3, verse 5. Paul says this. He says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes through these different things that you're supposed to mortify. Look at verse number 7. In the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. And he goes on to a list, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the what? The old man with his deeds, his actions. That those vices, those sins, those ways of life apart from Jesus Christ, right? And then he says this, verse 10, and have what? Put on. Who did you put on? The new man. And he goes on, which is renewed. Remember verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 4 said the exact same, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Basically same thing here. Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor, and it goes on, talks about the barbarians at the end and whatnot. And so Paul presents that as well. I'm going to read to you Romans 6:6. Similar principle, not quite the same, but all throughout Paul, he mentions things. He may not use exactly the terms put off the old man, put on the new man, but basically all his commands, he's saying, okay, don't do this and start doing this, is basically put off the old man, put on the new man, right? Following along, so in Romans 6:6, he says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Well, with who? With Jesus Christ, meaning we died with him. He took our place. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians 5:6, walk in the spirit, works of the flesh. Similar concept here. So I remember, and I know in probably in your own life, have you ever felt like there's like a battle going on inside? Now, I am going to preface that what I'm talking about today, if you're not saved, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then what this is talking about kind of just really doesn't necessarily, almost doesn't apply to you because you don't even have the Spirit of God within you. So not that everyone is saved in here, but I'm going to speak as if everyone is saved in here. Does that make sense? And so it can almost at times feel like you hear the commands of God, maybe you hear a sermon, maybe even last night when you heard Brother Park Sutton preach. And it almost can feel at times in your life that there's like a war going on inside. You know what God wants you to do. You know what God, and maybe what you even desire to do. But then it can almost feel like there's just a battle to do everything contrary to what the Word of God says. Everything contrary to what God says. Come on, have you felt that battle before? Do you know what I'm talking about? That like, I want to do right, I intend to do right, and then I mess up. I don't know how many times. I mean, I've thought, okay, I want to do right, and then I mess up. And so it feels like there's a battle. Now, the reality of it is we don't believe, and even Paul, he does not teach, that there's like two men wrestling inside within our heart. You know, it's not like we have the old man and the new man, and there's two beings wrestling inside. We believe that at the very core of us, that the Spirit dwells, if you're saved, right? I mean, if you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And at the very core, I mean, Brother Park even mentioned it last night, you are a new creature. You are not the same person. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you are not the same person, right? And so it's not that you have these two people wrestling inside. At the very core, we're a new creature. And what Paul is saying in all these things that I mentioned, he's saying on the basis of what Christ has done, the fact that he died for us and that we now have a relationship with him, that the power of sin has been broken. Before you were saved, you just gave in to whatever your heart wanted, which wasn't a good thing. But now that you've been saved, you now have the ability to say no to sin. You don't have to sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so what Paul is saying in all these passages, on the basis of what Christ has done for you, based on the fact that you have the Spirit of God living within you, he's saying on that basis, you are to put on Christ. Now I said we weren't going to focus on it. We're not. We're just going to kind of set something up here real quick. but we're to put on Christ. Help me out here. What does it mean to put on Christ? When I mean put on Christ, it's very broad idea. What do we mean when we say put on Christ? What do we mean by that, Nick?
Taking on his characteristics.
Good. Taking on his characteristics. What would some of those things be?
Grace.
Good. Yeah. Who said that? Yeah. Grace. Exactly. That's not the old man. That's a definitely something that we've got to put on. Being gracious. What's something else?
Merciful.
Being merciful. Yeah. Isn't that? That's hard to do. Someone wrongs you and be merciful. Ooh. We're taught, get back and get back good. Make it hurt. But we're supposed to be merciful. Yeah. To put on Christ. What are some other? Come on. Let's go now. You know this. Come on, Sarah. Serving. Yeah. That's, it could be a characteristic, but that's what I also wanted to go with those things. Serving. Like what ways to put on Christ? Putting others before yourself. That's good. What are some other things to put on Christ? Yes.
Long-suffering.
Yeah. Can we name all the fruit of the Spirit? We could do that. That's one of them. That's good. Put on Christ. Acts of service. I mean, tangible things that we could even do. I mean, being a witness is to put on Christ, right? And to have a ministry mindset. I mean, that's long what we said, serving. Yeah, were you going to say something there, Chase? Or no, sorry, it wasn't. Oh, right here.
I was just going to say, yeah, that's going out and visiting people and telling you about
him. Absolutely, to put on Christ. All of those things were to put on Christ. So at the very core of us, we're a new creature. Now I've been saved. I don't know how long you've been saved. I've been saved for 13 years now. I'm old. Turned 30 this year. It's a tough day. I say every birthday is good except when two digits change. You know, like 30, 31, that's no good. But when you get to 29 and the 2 and the 9 change, oh, son, that's not good. Now when you're 19, 20, that's good. But after that, I'm like, no way. But I've been saved for 13 years, and I've developed over those times, by the grace of God, certain characteristics that weren't there when I was 17 years old. I didn't even care for those things. I didn't think those things mattered. But as you walk with God and follow God, those things, they develop and they come along. Things like we mentioned, kindness, mercy, compassion. I mean, what you've heard at youth camp and what you've heard throughout your life when you go to church, what you're going to hear at youth con, a lot of things what you're hearing, put on Christ. I mean, a lot of that's what they're saying. Put on Christ in your attitude. Put on the ways of Christ. In the way of thinking, the way of all these things, put on Christ. I mean, throughout your whole life, you've been told, put on Christ. You might not have heard those exact words, but anytime they said, stop doing this, do this, whatever this is really putting on Christ. Make sense? And so you've been taught that, you've been preached that, you've been exhorted to do that, you've been challenged. And just even by the look of you, I can tell a lot of you have put on Christ. There's a things about you today that are a lot different than before you got saved. A lot of attitudes, your spirit, your disposition, your way of thinking, it's been changed by God. A lot of you are different people. If the Spirit of God's in you and you haven't changed, then there's a problem. It's a problem. And so a lot of you have changed, you've developed. And with all those changes, but yet, something is going to happen in your life. And that's really what we're going to focus on for the next 25 minutes, and then tomorrow is this. You're going to put on Christ, even if you're a student of Heartland Baptist Bible College, even if you go to another Bible college, even if you're a pastor's kid, even if you go out and work a bus ministry, whatever it is that you do, however involved, the person that's involved the most dedicated person in here, all the way down, something is going to happen in your life. You know what it is? You're going to sin. You're going to sin. You're going to have sins. You know what's, think about this. You know what I find interesting? Is that the people that I'm around, they don't intend to sin. Like, I teach and with the Heartland students, but even if you weren't, the people that I'm around, it's not like they walk around and they think, you know what, today I'm going to sin big. No, they don't. I don't know anyone that walks around going, you know what, I'm going to sin and I'm going to sin big. My roommate last night. I know you probably woke up this morning. Well, maybe you did. If you did, you've got real problems. But you probably didn't wake up this morning and think, you know what? My sibling or my roommate last night bugged me to no end. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to think about how I can get back to them with anger. If you did, we have a counseling department, and you know what? People, it's not like they intend to do that. You know what? Today, I don't think you woke up and taste, you know what? Today, I'm going to be envious of someone in my group. Oh, yeah. Or today, I am going to covet. I am going to covet. And that could go in a lot of different forms. Today, I'm going to be discontented with where I'm at. And I'm going to try to seek satisfaction in everything but Jesus today. Like I said, if that is you, see me afterwards and I'll point you to some help, all right? But we don't intend to. The people that I'm around to, and I think probably most of you, I'm not talking about someone who's walked away from the Lord. I'm talking about people who come to youth conference, people who go to Bible college, people who are faithful in their church. We're talking about pastors' kids and dedicated people. They're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, I know some of you might in here, and you may not be really that caring about the things of God, but I think for the most part of you, most of you in here, you want to follow God. You want to be obedient to Him. And yet, in spite of that, even though you don't intend to, and you don't purpose to, you're still going to sin. See, even though we're in Christ, there's not this battle within us. Is this true? We still have the propensity to sin? I'm asking, is it true that even as someone who's saved, who has the Spirit dwell within us, at the very core we're a different person, do we still have the propensity, the ability to sin? Yes or no? We do. Paul even makes mention of it. He talks about that's why you're supposed to mortify your members. Put to death your members. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4 there when he says put off the old man, it's in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing action that takes place. It's not, though it's a one-time thing and we're changed at the core of us, he says there's still some actions you need to take place. There's things that need to take place. And so we still have the ability, we still have the propensity to sin. In fact, that's why Paul says that even himself, the things that he wanted to do, he did not oftentimes. And so even though we're different at the very core, we're a new creature, we still have the propensity to sin. Can we say this? Sin is still in our heart. Anyone a good drawer? I need someone that's an artist. Anyone can halfway decent can draw me a heart? A big heart? It doesn't even have to look good. Sarah, can you come up here? I need Sarah to draw me a fairly large heart, all right? What I mean by large is, can you make it almost as, take up that whole box-ish? All right, you can draw a heart for me there. But we can say this, sin is still in our heart. It's still part of our nature. There we go. Big old heart. Good job. All right. What's that? No, you can get rid of the box now. I just wanted to make sure you made it big enough. Perfect. Last time I tried to make that was a pretty good heart. We'll give you credit. Is good enough for y'all? Okay, good. All right. That sin is still in our heart. Now, we talked about that we're a new creature, right? So at the very core of who we are, at the very core, we're a new creature. We're a different person. The Holy Spirit has taken up residency, and the old man has been, in some ways, kicked out. So at the very core, we are a new creature. And Christianity is about the heart. I mean, how much in the Scriptures, the Bible is filled with references about the heart, isn't it? I mean, throughout the Bible. What do we mean by the heart? When we say the heart, what do we mean by the heart there? Mind, will, and emotion. Absolutely. Basically, our whole being. So when we're referring to it, I know you get this, we're not just referring to the physical organ of our heart that pumps blood. When we refer to the heart, we mean everything that you are. Let me just read this to you. The heart is used for the real or core of a person. It's their will. It's their emotion. It's where their intellect come together. It's the core of us. Listen to this. Heart is used for everything we do. So it's not just emotion. With the heart, listen to this. With the heart, we think. We feel. We remember. We obey. I mean, that's in the scriptures. We love. We hate. All of this is coming from the heart. Who you really are at the core. The heart is everything we do. And so those of us that are saved, at the very core of who we are, God takes up residency at the very core of us and changes us. But unfortunately, our heart before Christ took residency was dark. It was blackened. We were blinded, right? Biblical terms. And yet, though the core of us has been changed, there are still, can we say it this way? There are still pockets of the old man. If we could kind of visualize, at the core, they're still here, but we still have, and we know this is true. Biblically, we know this is true. Paul talks about that you got to put these things off, that they're still in us. We got to guard our heart. We've got to watch our heart, all those things. And so within our heart, we still have pockets, and we'll darken it all in, pockets of the old man. What I like to call it, how I like to refer to it, some of them are small, fortunately. Some of them are quite large. I like what one person said, kind of gave a good visualization of it. He called it old man residue. Old man residue. Could you imagine? I mean, you can imagine if the heart was completely, if we had something that was completely filled up with whatever the case could be. I like cookie dough, right? And you scrape it out. But I mean, no matter how much you scrape it out, even if you get the spatula out, and you should, scrape it out, you know, and there's, you know, should you put eggs in it before you eat it or not, you know, and I'm not going to give you a recommendation there. Just, I'm still alive, and I ate plenty of raw eggs through that day. So I'm just saying. There's no doubt, when you try to clean something, oftentimes there's still a little bit of residue left over. One thing I despise cleaning is like any sort of grout. All tile should be, it looks nice, but you can never clean that stuff. There is always residue left over. In our heart, it's darkened because of our sin. And yes, we're a new creature and God takes over. But the reality of it is, we still have pockets. We still have areas of our heart that the old man still has control of. There's things that we used to do, those things that we're supposed to put off. Unfortunately, if we're open and we're honest, they're still a part of your life. They're still a part of my life. This old man residue. There in Ephesians, you don't necessarily have to look there, but if you want to, you can flip back. We're not necessarily, like I said, going through specific passages, but just referring to some of the things Paul taught on. There in verse 22, when he says that you put off, it's an ongoing process that takes time. Yes, you're to put on Christ, but you're also to put off the old man, that former manner of life, your sins, your vices. And what I want to kind of get across just today is this, is that no amount of imitating Christ, no amount of putting on Christ, no amount of doing all of these good things, building all these virtues and developing these new habits in the Christian life, which we should have, by the way, I'm not against them. But no matter how much you may put on Christ, that will not completely eliminate the old man. You don't put off the old man all the way by primarily putting on the new man. You put off the old man, and then you also put on You put off the old man, and then you put on the new man. They're separate tasks. They're separate things that you do. Now, there's a connection there. And the Spirit of God, when He enters you, He's going to change some things no matter what. I mean, He takes up residency. You're going to change. I mean, He's God. He's pretty powerful. But what I'm saying is that there's no amount of things that you could do positive that will completely eradicate the old man and the residue that still remains in your heart. There's still pockets. There's still areas in your life. For some of you, it's anger. For some of you, it's worry. For some of you, it's covetousness. For some of you, it's selfishness. For some of you, it's pride. For some of you, it's discontentment. For some of you, you're bitter. For some of you, it's fear. For some of you, there's some sort of pain, some sort of discomfort. I mean, if I could address your issue, if I could bring up a scenario, and preaching oftentimes does, it comes to mind and you think, oh yeah, that's in there. For some of you, it's all kinds of things. Some of you, if I was to talk about and just say the word dad, anger, bitterness. I'm not trying to bring it up. If I say the word parents, could cause the same thing. If I talk about your private life, talk about pornography, you may look good on the outside, but in your heart, it's like, oh yeah, it's a struggle. Acceptance. Oh. Come on, right? I don't know all of your areas of sin. I don't know all of your vices. I don't know all of your wrong belief systems. I mean, there's just a crazy amount of number of them. But we all have pockets of that still in our heart. It's there, that old man residue. I don't care if you were saved at the age of 4 or if you were saved at 21, whatever age you were saved at, we all have those vices, those things that we've developed apart from the Spirit of God and God's work in our life. It's old man residue, and it remains. And what Paul says is you've got to put it off. You've got to get rid of it. Why do you got to rid of it? Well, because right now, it's corrupting you. I mean, that's what he said in verse 22. And the deceitful lust, the deceitful desires, that you even blind yourself to it being there. Come on now. Haven't we told ourselves as we blow up in anger? That was just a bad situation. No, the reality of it is in your heart you have anger. And you may try to hide it. You may try to cover it. You may try to act like it's not there, but you do. You may be bitter and it may never show up, but in your heart you're struggling. You're thinking, I hate that person. Why did that person abuse me like that? I'm not trying to bring things up. Well, I hope stuff comes out. Because eventually it will come out. And so we have this former manner of life, all these different vices. Like I said, I don't know what yours is. And what Paul is saying is there's pockets, there's some big, there's some large, and they've got to be dealt with. We all have these pockets. In fact, my wife's in here, and she knows mine. I mean, I'm not saying, Brother Andy, I am the best-looking guy here. But, I mean, I'm not looking, like, sloppy, am I? I'm looking fairly sharp, right? I mean, I'm not saying, Andrew, you better not criticize me, man. I will. He's our sound guy. He does sound for me, so I'll be nice to him. But he was giving me a hard time. But, you know, these guys, you guys work at close. I mean, I'm looking decent, right? Coordinated, am I okay? Like, George. Yeah. George, I told you $5, all right? Make it 20 now. Just start speaking up louder, all right? But, you know, I mean, I look pretty decent, you know, and people call me around here, Brother John. I'm a pastor, you know, and got my name in the bulletin, all those things. And so you think, oh, that guy's, you know, you might think he's a little quirky, a little bit weird. I'm looking at my son, he's smiling at me. 5-year-old, you don't be laughing at me, all right? I see you, all right. Might be a little bit different, that's okay. I'm just here for fun. But, you know, I mean, obviously it's not like you look at my life and say, whoa, that guy, I mean, he's a wicked and vile, whoa. You know, it's like I even said, you probably think, well, this guy probably loves the Lord and, you know, all the things. But you know what? That's my heart. I still got pockets. My wife, she knows it. She follows me around. We live together. That's good when you're married. But she knows mine. Like, bitterness, not really one of my pockets. I'm so forgetful, I forget that I'm supposed to be bitter at people. It's amazing. Do you think it's going to happen? I'm like, oh, that, like a bad thing happened. I don't even remember it. It's like a spiritual gift that God's given me. It's like, I don't even have to work on forgiving. I just forget. So it's like, I need to, but I'm like, oh, they said something negative about me? I didn't even remember that. I thought they were my friend. Okay, good. I like them. Okay, we're good to go. But you know what I struggle with? Anger. And she knows it. You say, Brother Landy, I wouldn't. Oh, yeah. Things don't go my way. Ho, 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 ho. Discontentment, that would be in my pocket. If I was to follow you around for a week, I could identify what your areas are. You know your areas. You're with yourself all the time. Hopefully. If you're not, you once again, counseling session over here, all right? But you know what you struggle with. Be honest. At the end of this, I'm going to ask you to do something for tomorrow. But be honest, you know what you struggle with. You know what that former manner of life, that old man residue, some of it's just small, some of it's big in your life. But if you're honest with yourself, if you would really be honest before yourself, you've got some. You've got some. Now, we do a good job trying to hide it. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But we all have it. And what Paul is saying here, we can't just cover it up. We've got to eradicate it. Putting on Christ is something you need to do, but oftentimes that only covers the old man and the residue that's still there. So what it is that you might look better than you did before, but you still have the same old man residue. And oftentimes we don't deal with those things because they're hard. Who really wants to deal with bitterness towards someone that abused them? Instead, what you'd rather do is, I don't want to think about it. I just want to shove it down deep into my heart, and hopefully it doesn't come up. Hopefully I don't see them. Hopefully they don't try to call me. Hopefully they don't try to contact me. Who really wants to deal with some of those things? Who wants to really deal with anger and really think, why do I get angry? Why am I short? No, you just want to say, okay, I'm not going to do that again. And by saying I'm not going to do it again, what do? You just kind of hide it. You just try to basically kind of push it down, button up the hatches, and act like it's not there. Let me go put on Christ. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to go serve. I'm going to go be in choir. I'm going to go to Bible college. Man, I struggle with discontentment. I look for satisfaction in a physical relationship, but I don't want to think about that. I don't want to act. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to put on Christ. You don't really want to deal with why are you discontent, and that is you don't really think Jesus is enough. Instead, you just want, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. Okay. How many times do you have to say, I'm going to stop doing it and still go back to it to realize you're not really dealing with the problem? How many times do you have to go to the altar and pray some magical prayer? Oh, God, take this away from me. But yet 20 times you said the exact same prayer and you're still struggling with it. Have you realized something's not working here? You're not probably really dealing with it. I mean, how many times do we have to fail and say the same thing and go, oh, God, I'm never going to do that again. You said that same thing. You're never going to do it again. 10 times now. I mean, it was good intentions, but let me say this. Good intentions aren't good enough. Good intentions don't change you. Don't you just wish you could say something like this? Anger, be gone. And it was gone. It's like going in the pastor. Pastor, I'm having a hard time praying. He reads you, you know, there in 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. You go, whoa, pastor, never heard that before. Thank you. I'd start praying without ceasing. It doesn't happen like that, does it? Don't you wish you could just say it and there it happens? No, it's got to be, what Paul is saying, you've got to intentionally put off these things. You can't just cover them up. You've got to put them off. We've got to close. We've got to get done. And what I want to say is this. We have a great tendency, the whole point I want to accomplish today, and then we'll finish up tomorrow, is this. We have the great tendency to put on Christ while neglecting to put off the old man. We do spiritual exercises, do all these things, acts of service. We try to put on Christ, and we never intentionally put off the old man. So what Paul is saying is that sin It's lying there. It's to do with these desires of deceit. And our tendency is to deceive ourselves and others about our sin. You know what our tendency to think is? It's not really that big of a deal. Oh, I had a bad day today. Oh, my parents. Oh, and we make excuses. And we really, what we're doing, we're just hiding it. And what I'm afraid is we have a lot of good Christian people who look really good on the outside, but on the inside, they look like this. This is how we really are. No, we look good. We look good, Brother Landy. I mean, we wear modest skirts and dresses. We look good. Young men look like men. Ladies look like ladies. Oh, man, I work on a bus route. Yeah. But you're discontent with life and you're seeking it in some fantasy world online. Oh man, go to Heartland Baptist Bible College. I'm a Heartland student. There's about 10 of them in here. And you know what? You struggle with anger. But you know what you do? You hide it. Good, cover it. Act like it's not there. Never deal with it. What you try to basically do is you try to button up the hatches, stuff it back down in your heart. You know it's there. It's ugly. Who wants to deal with bad things? We want positive things. Who wants to really deal with those deep issues of life? And our tendency is this. We put on the old man, but we forget to put off the old. Now, God, by his grace, is going to just change you some things. Things are just going to get out, and you might not even have to try that hard to get rid of them. But there's going to be some vices, some sins, some habits that you've went to year after year after year after year. It's so deep in part of you, and God wants to get rid of you, and it can be gone. You don't have to wait 50 years and say, oh, I'm still doing the exact same thing. It may not be as fast as you'd like, and you may not change, because, I mean, we got some hard heart, right? I mean, we'll talk about that tomorrow. The heart is slow to change, but you don't have to. But you can't just put on the, I know the collar's popped. It's okay. You can't just put on the old man and forget to put off. Put on the new man. See, that's the only time I say things funny is when I say the wrong things. Some of you are like, yes, I get to put off the new man. I don't have to be a Christian anymore. No, okay. No, that was not the message. Just because you put on the new man doesn't necessarily mean all of the transformation of the old man is going to get rid of. You're going to have to do it intentionally. It's an ongoing process, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, put off. It's the present tense. Make sense? So tomorrow we're going to talk about, we're going to go further. We're going to start where we're here, but we're going to talk about then putting off the old man and some of the things that could keep us from doing that.